I'm gonna take a shot at doing something I don't normally do. I'm going to try to finish last week's lesson and start a new one in the same night. Well, the next part of this one, I should say. It's not in the same series, but part seven. I'm gonna try this. We was on part six last week. Now, I'm saying try because I don't know if I'm gonna succeed. But y'all just pray for the best. One way or the other, you're gonna get some good work. We were talking about patience, excuse me, and how patience is the key to having an eternal perspective. And the Lord, whenever you, I hate cliches, you know, everybody's on a journey for something, right? But you can be on a good journey, you know, where you start somewhere and you end somewhere. And the Lord has had me on a journey, if you will, of growth in understanding this principle about patience, what it is and what it isn't. Because anybody that knows me knows I don't like cliche Christianity. I don't like words being used that lose their meaning because we don't really know their meaning. It's just wasteful to me. I'm acutely aware of time, and I realize how important time is and how much time we waste just going over the same things and not really understanding. But I also understand the necessity to attain mastery of a thing, to tread ground that's been tread until you master it. Because while it might not be quote unquote new revelation, it's to somebody else, it's brand new to you until it utter, how do I word this? It may not be new revelation to somebody else, but until you're living it, it's new to you. That's the right way to put it. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit tonight because we don't live half of what we've been taught. Good teachers, like Pastor Diana and myself, I put myself on there because you got to talk good about yourself. If nobody else will, you got to talk good about yourself. I'm a good Bible teacher. I still think my dad was the master. He could teach you, man, but I'm still working on it, right? I'm getting there, you know. But good teachers love to teach. And we love to explain. And so we'll just keep teaching. One, that's our job. But two, we like doing it. If you ever get into a conversation with me about something that I know something about, I have a hard time shutting up. Really, because I like everybody to know what I know. I'm not a hoarder of knowledge. I want you to know something. I found something out, I want you to know it. I want you to be on to get catch up. I love teaching people stuff. I try to do as much as I can in as many ways as I can. And so sometimes we get overtaught because you come to a teaching church like this. Most churches don't teach like this. Sometimes they have Bible studies or secondary classes, you know, special classes on a topic or this and that. But most people don't get this much teaching in the normal services. They get about an hour of music, you know, and maybe 30 to 45 minutes of encouragement, but not a lot of teaching. Not a lot that you can take home and do. And nothing wrong with encouragement. You need encouragement. Nothing wrong with music. I'm a musician. I love music. I love praise and worship. I kind of miss the old services when we would have an hour and a half of singing just because it gave me something to do. I know it's okay, don't miss that. Kind of. See, sometimes you get that itch. You want it anytime. But most churches don't teach like this. And I've seen a few, been to a few. They don't teach like this. They encourage, which is fine. They preach, which is important. You don't get a lot of teaching. And sometimes in the multitude of teaching, you get used to being taught. And you say, man, he sure taught that. And then you come back for more teaching. And in my other profession, I'm a teacher. And I have students who come back every week for more teaching and didn't do the last thing they was taught. And they come back next week. I have students that I literally ask, why are you still coming? What are we doing? I mean, and I tell them, I'll take your money. I like money. I'll take your money. But you ain't learned nothing in the last month. What are you still coming for? Because I come here to learn, but you don't learn here. You learn in between here and the next time. Amen. And if you're not doing any of the stuff I give you, what are you coming for? Well, you're a great teacher. I know. Thank you. I know. I've been doing that for 20 years. I know. I'm a good teacher. But if you're not a good student, what difference does it make? Jesus is the best teacher to ever teach anything ever in the history of teachers, and he had a whole lot of failed students. Thousands of them. So it's not about how good a teacher is. It's about how good the student is. I say it that because it's very important that going into this next year, now we're in November, this year is up. We done. We made it. All that's left is the food-based holidays. And that's it. Food and presents for the next 2 months. That's all we got left. Then it's January. We made it. We went through the hard stuff. When you step into the new year, you should look for what you didn't do in the last year that you can do now. We try to always have new perspective. Most of your new perspective is just old perspective you didn't finish. You started this, you didn't get to it. Or you went so far and you had a goal and you got close, but you didn't complete it. Okay, finish. Don't start all over again with something new if you haven't mastered the last thing. That's why I'm on this series, Fundamental Christianity, because the fundamentals are where your life is. It's not complicated stuff. It's simple stuff that we just don't practice. And I can guarantee you, practice makes permanent, so you want to practice well. Because what you practice is what you are. Everything you are today is something you practice to be. You worked on it. You might not have known you was working on it because practice can be sneaky, but you worked on it anyway. Everything about you is something you worked on over a long enough period of time, consistently. From how you dress, to the shape your body is in, to how much money you have, to your career choice, to your relationship choice, all of it is a product of practice, not circumstance. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll spend a little bit of time in 2 Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, and he was a protege of the Apostle Paul. And he was a young man or a youthful man, and he was sometimes insecure because of his age, that he was not as prepared because he was teaching people who were older. And in Jewish culture, now Timothy was not Jewish. Timothy was a Gentile. But in teaching the gospel in and out of Jewish culture back then, you respected your elders. Elders were considered to be wiser. So as he was a youthful man, sometimes they looked down on him. People looked down on him because he was too young to be teaching all these old heads about this new belief system that had come out called Christianity. And even fellow Christians were not as receiving of him because they liked the older teachers. That happens today. He was also not necessarily the most physically intimidating human being. Timothy was not, you got to understand, theatrics mattered back then just like they do now. Timothy was a mild-mannered, not physically imposing young guy, but he had the anointing of God on him. He had the grace of God on him, and he was a protege of Paul. So the two letters to Timothy are written by Paul, and they're encouragement and instruction. Timothy was very loyal and faithful to Paul, even when Paul was in prison, and he even did some prison time himself, and he was appointed as a pastor and an overseer of the Ephesian church that Paul had founded. And at various, you know, there's a whole lot of history there. But long story short, Paul is encouraging Timothy in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. But I want to focus on 2 Timothy. And like I always say, you should study what you're given in the lessons. Pastor Diana will give you 37 scriptures. So the safest thing to do is just read the whole Bible. Because... Well, I'm going to let you know a little secret. When Pastor Diana, because nobody researches a scripture more than she does, that's why she finds so many. If there are 32 references about a thing in the Bible, she has got all 32. So what I do when she's teaching on Sunday mornings and she's laying out all those scriptures, I put little stars by the ones that stand out to me. Because I might not get to all 50 of them, but I'll get to 10. Well, you know. You are a very well-studied woman. I know. That's a good thing. But it's a little heavy for the amateur, if you will. Okay. For the amateur reader, it's a little heavy. So here's a trick. Put stars, take one third of them, because she's going to give you all of them, which is what a teacher is supposed to do. Put little stars by some of them and go back and study those. Because what happens is when we're preparing these lessons, so you got to have skills to be a good Christian. Christianity is just, it's not just a thing we do. There's skills to it. You learn techniques to get stronger at anything, to get better, you know? So what I do is if she's running down a whole lot of scriptures, take out of 20, take 10 and put stars by them and go study them. Because what happens is, now, stop me if I get this wrong. The Lord will give her something that he wants to preach, that he wants to say to you. Because when we go before the Lord, we ask the Lord, what do the people need to hear? We're not just, I got a whole bunch of stuff I like to talk about, but that's not important. What's important is that you hear what you need to hear. Because we're here to serve you the word. So we ask the Lord, and then he'll give her a point or a set of points or a There's a thing he's trying to get you to develop in. Then, because she's skilled in the word, he can pull up various references, and then they connect to each other. If you ever listen to how we teach, we take this scripture, and then it connects to that scripture in a way you never saw it before. And that one. And by the time you get done, it's 20 scriptures in there. Okay, so sometimes it can be a little overwhelming because you're just trying to list them all. Break them down. Break them into small pieces. I put little stars. When she's teaching, when she's reading from them, I'm listening to the Holy Ghost inside. This is a good place to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's noisy out there. You're at work, you're at home, you're at school, you're at wherever, your kids going crazy, your boss is yelling at you, and you're trying to hear the voice of God. But in here, we've prepared the environment to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You can practice. Now, I'm dropping jewels on y'all. While you're sitting here, you can practice the voice of the Holy Ghost. Because everything is focused for you to hear in here what you need to hear. You're listening to what we're saying. That's true. But your inner ear, your outer ear is listening to us, but your inner ear should be listening to him. And what I do is while she's preaching, or by anybody who's anointed is preaching, I'm listening. And I write down all the references. Pen and paper, man. Best friend. Every time she says turn to something, because sometimes she'll go so fast, I can't keep up. So I write it down. Don't laugh, you can't keep up either. Sometimes I struggle, so I write it down. And as she's reading it, I hear the Holy Ghost go, put a star by that one. I put a star by that one. And then she might go three more. And then on number four, I hear that again. Put a star by that one. Then Monday, I go look at all my starred ones, and I take my time with them. Now, she provided the references from her study and from what the Lord gave her. Now, I get to study it. Now, while I'm studying it, the Lord is speaking to me the same principle, but in a way that now I can digest it a little better. So the meal is prepared by the man or woman of God, but you digest it with your time in the Holy Ghost. And what we have, some of us, are pages and pages of references and notes that we have not digested. Because we come here, you let us do all the teaching, then you go home and just ride until the next week. But I write down every scripture. I've been doing it since I was a kid. I found old notebooks from when I was like 9 years old, full of scripture references. Because I was trained, take notes. And I couldn't write real fast, but I can write the scripture reference. If I can't get all, you know, you do definitions and stuff and they real long, or one time Pastor Dana had like 25 bullet points. She was reading off that sheet. I found that sheet. I still have my sheet. You can't write all them. You're trying to go fast. Calm down. Get the scriptures. Then you can go back, because we couldn't do this back in the day when I was 9. But now you can go back and watch the service again. Watch it 5 times. See, let me read the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's hear what Paul, how Paul instructed Timothy, and see if you see any similarities. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. See, I'm Pastor Diane in tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go to verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and of a sound mind. Now go down to verse 9. I'm going to read them and then we'll talk about them. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now go to verse 13. Hold fast. Hold fast means with a tight grip. Hang on to it for dear life. Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now go to chapter 2. Go down to verse 15. This is what I was talking about. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Study to show yourself approved as a good workman of the word. I want you to hang on to that point. Let that one sit. Just put that off to the right. That's, we're going to come back to that one. Go down to verse 23. Same chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So Paul is putting a lot of instruction for Timothy in these letters. Go to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, now, I wanted to touch all of those scriptures to close out the lesson on patience, because what Paul is doing with Timothy is he's giving him things he can do. It has nothing to do with feelings. This is not about the internal workings of the Spirit. These are things Timothy can do. He says, do this. Don't do that. He says, the anointing is on you. The grace of God is upon you. Because of this, you do this, you don't do that. He tells him, you stir up the gift of God in you. He doesn't say, wait for the gift of God to be stirred up in you. That's right. That's passive. He says, you stir it up. Then he says, hold fast to sound words. And he emphasizes avoiding unnecessary doctrinal arguments, because it always leads to unrighteousness and strife. But that holds fast to the form of sound words. That's important. You see, Paul was a practical man who walked in a life of miracles, and he understood the marriage between the order of your life and your intentional actions and the miraculous. And one of the things that we've done in the modern church is we turn the miraculous into something that God has to do that we have no hand in, that God has to intervene, and that is not a product of the life we choose to live. Therefore, we take the responsibility for the outcome of things. Paul recognized that that was not the right way. And he's teaching Timothy, because Timothy is going to be the continuation of Paul's ministry. Many of these churches Paul established, Timothy pastors. And so while we have Paul's direct letters, the writing of is Paul's letters, Timothy's ministry kept those churches active long enough for us to get Paul's letters. If Timothy were not a good steward of the churches that Paul had established, you wouldn't have a Bible. Because it wasn't like this was put online 2,000 years ago and we could just go on a website and see what Paul wrote. You do understand that the Bible you have in your lap came at the cost of the life of many a man and woman of God, starting from Timothy down. They had to sacrifice it all to do their job as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a prophet, as a missionary, as a deacon, as a altar worker. Whatever their role was in their church, they had to give their all to it, because in 2,000 years, you and I would be sitting in a chair, enjoying it in the relative comfort and safety of a nation that doesn't shoot you for reading it. And we have to understand that Nero was the emperor during Paul's day. And the active persecution of Christians was a political move. Because half of Rome had burned down. And Nero had to blame somebody. And he blamed the Christians. And then he outlawed Christianity as a political move to protect himself. Because the Christians were seen as radicals. So they must have burned down half of Rome. And that's when the Christian persecution began. And here's Paul preaching Christianity everywhere he goes and starting churches all over the Roman Empire. And they had to sacrifice a lot for us to hold this book in our hands. And you can buy this online and you can pull it up on your phone and you can read it in every language that's ever been spoken, just about every language. And you can listen to it in the car. And in every other way, you have access to something that costs. There's a lot of blood in this book. There's a lot of blood shed to give us this book. More than any other book in the history of writing. More blood has been shed for this book than any other. By people who believe what it said. Timothy was one of those people. So now, with all that said, the essence of patience is this. Patience, if you're taking notes, write this down, creates the environment for faith to grow in the heart. We learned about how the word is a seed planted in the heart. When you plant a seed, you have to protect, nurture, water, nourish the ground that the seed is in. Paul is giving Timothy instruction on how to do that. He says, what's in you has to be protected. Your words, your actions, and there's several other instructions I didn't get to in those first three chapters of 2 Timothy. But they are the necessary life. It is the necessary lifestyle to protect the heart that the word is in. Because the word doesn't just work when you plant it. Jesus taught that in the parable of the sower. The three of the four hearts the word got into, but only one manifested. Because there was other stuff in the other heart, and the other heart was too rocky. So just because the word gets in does not mean you're going to get a result. We put all the emphasis on the word. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You need good word. But you can, like I said in the beginning, you can come to church and get taught real good, and it'll get in, but it'll never grow. Because your fundamentals are rooted in how you attend your heart. So let's modernize Paul's instructions just a little bit. He says, hold fast to the form of sound words. It's very important what you say. It's very important that you don't allow anything that contradicts the word in you to come out of your mouth. Amen. Even if it's just passing through your mind. Because you're still hearing it. And it is feeding the tares into your wheat field. Because check this out. Did you know that even weeds have seeds? It ain't just the good stuff that grows with a seed. It's the bad stuff too. And every weed you've ever seen was planted the same way every crop you've ever seen was planted. It's not an either or, it's both. Point number two, the consistent, diligent nature of patience is necessary to attend to the soil of the heart. You see, we always thought patience was waiting and waiting silently, just holding on. But that's not what patience is. I want to not redefine patience. I want to define patience properly. Everybody wants to redefine stuff. You can't redefine what you didn't build. But you can learn its definition properly. Biblical patience is not waiting. Biblical patience is not waiting. Seed time and harvest is not about waiting for a harvest. We messed it all up, y'all. I messed it up. You messed it up. Jalen messed it up. I'm talking about JJ, not you, Jay. Everybody messed it up. Seed time and harvest is not about waiting. Waiting has nothing to do with it. The time element of seed time and harvest is about patience. And patience is this. If I had to give one good definition of patience, it's this. It's being so distracted by the protection of your soil that you forget, for lack of a better word, that a harvest is coming. You become so in love with the process of protecting your soil. Like a good farmer, people that love to farm or love gardens and stuff, they like playing in dirt. They enjoy it. They use it as therapy. They use it as a way to get some quiet, get some fresh air, get some exercise. They don't go outside every day and say, I don't see any tomatoes. Well, I'm going back in the house. You know what they do? They go out there, they dig it up. I listen to Sister Virginia, I listen to Mama talk about gardening all the time. They're always talking about gardening. Even when they're not in a garden. They're talking about plants when there's no plants around. They'd be in the car talking about plants. They'd be at church talking about plants because they like it. Exactly. Patience looks like that. You actually enjoy the process that protects your heart. That's the best protected heart you'll ever have. I was having a conversation with some friends the other night about marriage and parenthood. And my wife and I were talking about how I was talking. Who are we kidding? I'm trying to be nice, but I was doing all the talking because I tend to do that even when I shouldn't. But we were in agreement, at least, about how when I decided to be married, I didn't become a husband when I got married. I was a husband before I ever approached her. Amen. Because part of the reason that I'm so happy now is because I wanted to be a husband. I didn't want to have her. I wanted to be a husband. And there's a difference. Because the way I think, my personality is husband. I was a husband before I was married. So when I got married, I enjoy being married, not just because she's a great wife, but because I'm doing what I love to do. Amen. And that is be a husband. Most guys get married and then find out they have to be a husband now. And so then they complain a couple of years in when the honeymoon phase is over. They complain because the act of getting married forces them to be something they'd rather not be. Because they'd rather be a single guy, but with all the benefits of a wife. And because you can't do both, they complain about the parts of marriage that are inconvenient. But I love the inconvenient parts. I enjoy it because I always wanted to be a husband. Because I grew up in a house with a husband and a happy wife. And I wanted to be like the husband I grew up around. That was a life goal for me. So I developed that personality prior to the aisle, prior to the marriage. So now, even in the inconvenient aspects of marriage that are inconvenient from time to time, I embrace the inconvenience.
That's right.
When James says, count it all joy, take joy when your faith is tried, that's because he loves the fight. And that is what patience looks like. Same thing with being a parent. You shouldn't become a parent when you have kids. You should be a parent about a good year before you get pregnant.
Amen. Come on now.
If you develop the structure of the home prior to bringing the child into the structure, the chaos of the child, because children are just little bundles of chaos, because they're not trained, they don't know. But what happens is you have a structure that works for you and yours, but not for a child. And then you put a child in it, and the child educates you on how broken your structure is. And you're always playing catch up. Because just when you get settled, they grow a little bit more and introduce some new chaos. Because you didn't become a parent until you had a child. And you should have been a parent for about a year or two before you had a kid. So the inconveniences of parenthood that will arise don't change you.
Exactly.
They feed into who you are. You ever met a natural something? I knew a guy who was a natural fighter. I used to train with this guy. He just breathed it, man. He moved at super speed. He loved it. I couldn't keep up with him. Now, I like it, but he fights in his sleep. And you get in the ring with that guy, and it's like fighting water. You hit him, he's somewhere else. Natural. I played with natural musicians, and I'm a natural musician. I could have half the knowledge that I have and still make music. I don't say that pridefully, but I am a natural musician.
Exactly.
At every point in my life, music was never difficult for me. Nope. Now, learning music presents different challenges, but understanding it, that internal gut thing that some people have when it comes to music, I have that. I don't have it for a lot of other stuff, but I have it for that. And I've taught musicians who were naturals. And it's just like, you don't even have to use words sometimes. They just get it. Well, you can be a natural parent. But you can develop that prior to parenthood. Well, don't you know that James is saying you can be that as a believer? As a matter of fact, Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit to make you into that.
Amen.
It should be your natural inclination to be like Christ. But what, and for most of us, when we first got saved, it was. You first got saved, you didn't want to cuss no more. Or it felt wrong. Or you didn't want to go to the club anymore. It felt weird. Doesn't mean you weren't tempted. But something was different about you that made those things not as pleasant.
That's right.
And what happens is we fall into a religion too early. And we are not required to develop along that path. So we wrestle with sin forever. We wrestle with sin way too long. And then you get some word in you. You don't develop the word in your heart because you never learn patience. You never learn consistency, diligence, and joy. It's easy to be diligent about something you enjoy doing. You've all heard the phrase, when you love something, it doesn't feel like work. Well, that's what your faith walk is supposed to be. You can love it so it don't feel like work.
Amen. That's right.
Even when it's work.
Even when it's work.
I am convinced that we can do that.
That's exactly right.
And not only that we can, but that we should.
Yeah.
Because everybody that you look at that seems to have all this stuff together, it's not that they're getting any fewer challenges than you.
That's right.
It's that they love the fight.
Yes.
So when the bullets start flying, they smile.
Mm-hmm.
You freaking out, ducking behind stuff. When I was training, you always did your sparring at the end of the workout. So you did a 1 hour workout, and then the trainer would say, all right, who wants to stay behind and spar? And the guys who were didn't really love it, they went home. Because that was extra. You didn't have to fight. I stayed every time. Because I understood that if I was going to be good at it, I was going to make myself love it. Because consistency was what was going to be the key for me. So even though I didn't like it, I never turned down a fight. He said, who's sparring? I'm right at the ring putting my gear on, you know. And you never knew who he was going to fight. He would pick somebody. And it was usually 3 or 4 high-level guys in every class because those were the guys you had to fight. He would have guest trainers come in from other gyms and teach us things, teach us different techniques and stuff. And that guy was a black belt, and that guy was a ex-champion, whatever. And he said, all right, you're going to spar him tonight. And you had to get in there and fight him. And you had to do at least 3 rounds. 3 rounds is an amateur fight. You had to do at least 3 rounds with him. And you're already tired. You done worked out for a straight hour. You're not crisp anymore. But one thing we were taught is if you can't fight tired, you can't fight. Because in the real world, you might be tired when somebody mess with you.
You
can't go, hold on, give me an hour, give me some Gatorade. And then, so if you can't fight tired, you can't fight. So now that I'm working back into fighting shape, I run a mile before I box. I gas myself out before I box to see if I can still go 3 rounds completely out of gas. Because if you can fight tired, you can fight.
There you go.
And I love it. I enjoy it. It's stress relieving. But that's the mindset of patience. It's not waiting quietly and just trying to hold on. It's not holding on. It's, I love this process. I can wait 100 years for the manifestation. Just don't take away the work.
Amen.
That's the kind of crazy that moves mountains. It ain't just, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's not just that. You got to get out of that. You got to wake up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to do this for the rest of my life, every day, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, I'm just going to do this. That's how patience works with faith. Then you don't notice time anymore. It's just seed and harvest. You see guys just getting seed, just sowing and then harvest, sowing and harvest. You know why? Because they're always in work mode. They're always building something. They sow seed with the same level of vigor that they do everything else. They sow with the same excitement that they reap with. That's why Paul said God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is cheerful because giving is another aspect of this process that they get to do. And they love all of it. I used to hate running. I love running. I look forward to it. I was talking to Brother Ben tonight. I was like, when did we decide to stop running? What age did you just go, I ain't running ever again? Then you wake up and you just try and you're like, oh, you can't do it no more. Because I used to hate running, but now I love it. And when I get on the treadmill, I say out of my mouth, I love this. I love it. I don't always feel like I love it. My body don't always, but my mouth is going to say, if there's one part of my body that loves exercise, it's my mouth. That's a double entendre. Well, I did not succeed because I did not get to part 7 tonight, but I will give you the title. I got Sunday. Ooh, I got Sunday. I ain't had a Sunday in 3 years. I don't like how you say that. That was a double entendre. On Sunday, we're going to come back, and the Lord says the same. We are going to start talking about how to believe God. I have been not struggling, but wrestling against, I told you in the beginning, the cliches of Christianity. I love Rapture Worship Center Because Rapture Ministries is not afraid to evolve.
Amen.
We're not afraid to challenge cliches. Because at our core is a true desire to see the believer grow up. All the other stuff is fluff. If you got a room full of people that ain't grown up spiritually, all of it's fluff. You can have all the lights. You can have the best choir in town. You can have everything. We were joking around about it last time about how long service used to be, but the longest part of service was always the teaching. The longest part of service was always the teaching, because the heart of this ministry was always in, how do we get believers to grow?
Amen.
What do we give you you to get what you need to grow? One of those things is breaking down old cliches and old traditions. And the term believing God has to be understood.
Yeah.
It has to be understood. Because we don't understand that either. We didn't understand patience. I didn't, so I'm going to assume you didn't either. You might be smarter than me, but I got the microphone. So if we didn't understand patience, we don't understand believing God either. But we're gonna. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.